Well, my name is Nick. I'm one of the pastors here at Covenant, and it is a privilege always to open up the Word of God with you. Our text this morning comes from Romans chapter 6. If you're new with us, we've been working our way through the book of Romans now this year, and we are in the second half of chapter 6. We'll be in verses 15 through 23, the end of the chapter this morning. Hear the word of the Lord from Romans chapter 6, verses 15 through 23. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Join with me in prayer. Father, we do ask that you would stir in our hearts with the power of your Spirit this morning, that as we've watched the rain, water, the grounds around us, that your word would water our hearts, and we would bear much fruit, fruit of sanctification that leads to eternal life. Father, we do ask for your unction and your power this morning. We know that your word never returns void, and by it and through it, you conform us more into the image of Son Jesus Christ. And we pray for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was a young man in high school, I would talk to this group of guys in my ceramics class. I took 3 years of ceramics. I was never particularly good at it. It was just a fun and kind of easy class. And there was one year where there was this group of guys, we'd always strike up conversations. One of the other things about ceramics was there was a lot of downtime. It was just kind of, you'd have like, hey, make a project. You have a month to do it. Do it when you can. Make it happen. And so we'd end up chatting a lot. And I was a fairly new Christian at the time. I came to faith when I was 15. So this first kind of couple years of my walk with Jesus. And I was just kind of one of those like, I just want to talk to everyone about Jesus. And so I would chat with these guys, and they weren't Christians, and they would ask me questions about my faith. And a lot of times it was kind of mocking, it was kind of like prodding, kind of, you know, they'd ask questions like, well, can God make a rock so big that he can't carry it, right? Maybe you've heard that one before. And they'd say things like, well, until I get a good answer to that question, I'm never going to believe Christianity. And I remember one particular day we were chatting, and they asked me, why do you want to follow all these rules? Right? Isn't Christianity just this sort of long list of rules that you're trying to follow? They're like, it seems so restricting. You know, Christians, you're not supposed to get drunk, or you're not supposed to do drugs, or you know, have sex outside of marriage, or cuss, or those kinds of things, you know, things we were concerned about a lot in high school. And they're like, Christianity just seems so lame. Why would you want to do that? We're free. We're free to do whatever we want, whenever we want. You poor Christians, how restricted, limited your lives are. Is that true? Is Christianity merely a restriction on human autonomy? I think it's an idea that a lot of people have. I think it's a really common thought process for a lot of people. Christianity is this stiff, set of rules and regulations. Why have a master like that when you can be free? Well, the Apostle Paul this morning speaks to this idea. And I want to kind of unpack it in three things we see in the text. First, we see that everyone has a master they serve. All of human race is either serving sin or God. So first, we see that everyone has a master, sin or God. Second, we see that Christians are free from sin, not free to sin. Okay, so Christians are free from sin, not free to sin. And then third, Paul wants us to see the outcome of sin is death, but the outcome of Christ is eternal life. So we'll unpack these as we go through. There's a lot in these verses. And to be frank, we're just not going to be able to get through kind of all the nitty-gritty details in here. But I think you'll get the large swath of what the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is communicating. So Paul opens this section in an almost identical way to the way he does just 14 verses earlier. In verse 1 of chapter 6. And if you were here last week, Pastor Dan preached on this first section, which starts with, "Shall we sin more that grace may abound?" By no means, Paul says. And in this question, in verse 1, Paul is sort of asking, if grace is God demonstrating to us his sort of unrelenting forgiveness, that God is so generous and so kind and so benevolent and so loving, and he goes so above what we could ever grasp or fathom or imagine in loving and forgiving us of all our sin. Wouldn't it make sense then that if I sin more, God is even that much more gracious, right? That much more generous, right? I mean, it's one thing to forgive someone a little thing, but if I do a whole lot of things and God still forgives, how much more grace that is. So should we do that so that God looks even better? Paul says, no, by no means, of course not. He kind of says it in the most intense way you can in Greek. In verse 15 here, he says something similar, but the idea is a little different. And I want you to see that. Paul expands on the idea that Christians are no longer on the Old Testament law. And if you've been with us in Romans, we've been unpacking this for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, months and months and months, of that this idea that under the new covenant, we are under a covenant of grace and not of law. And so the old ceremonial and civil laws of the Old Testament are things we're no longer required to do. And you should be very grateful for that, because you don't have to offer animals as sacrifices or not eat pigs, and praise God to that, because I love my bacon, right? Had some this morning. So we have a lot to be grateful there, and the list, of course, goes on and on and on. Well, Paul says, if we're no longer under that, but we're under God's grace, does that then mean we can do whatever we want? You see, the question is a little different than his question in verse 1. The question now is, well, if Jesus has forgiven me everything, can I just do whatever I want? I mean, where are the lines now? Where are the restrictions? Are there any? Can I just do whatever I want? And Paul says, again, by no means, megenetoi, no, no way, absolutely not. No, that's not how this works. It's a good question, though. Right? And so he's going to spend a little bit of time unpacking it, and that's what we have before us. He helps us see that if you have that kind of train of thought, we're missing something. The key component here that's missing, and what's missing, is recognizing sin is not something to be played with, not something to be trifled with, that sin is a master that enslaves. Sin has this power, this gripping power, to cause you to become a servant of it. So all people, Paul says, are either slaves of sin or slaves of God. Those are the two categories that are given. All of the human race, all 8 billion people on earth, find themselves enslaved either to sin or to God. And we'll unpack that. But Paul even recognizes this slavery analogy has its limitations. I mean, he says in verse 19, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. In other words, slavery is a good analogy, but it's not a perfect analogy because we're talking about enslavement to sin and enslavement to God. Almost makes it sound bad to follow God, right? And so the analogy is not perfect, but the idea is pretty clear. In the first century when this was written, slavery was a far more familiar reality to the people then than it would be to us today. About a quarter of the people in Rome's population at the time were slaves. Some of them were born into it. Some of them were forced into it. Some of them sold themselves into slavery. Because what would happen is you could accrue so much debt that you would go to a master or someone who had slaves, who maybe had a large field to work or had a large business, and you would kind of sell yourself to them. You'd say, hey, if you'll take on my debt, I will work for you. You were an indentured servant of sorts. And after a certain amount of time, your debt would be paid off and you'd be set free. And so it was a big part of the economy of Rome to have slaves or to be one. And so the concept of slavery was very familiar to them. Many of the members of the church in Rome were likely slaves. In fact, we see in other places Paul addressing the slaves in the churches. Even the book of Philemon is a great example of Paul's conversation with a master about his slave. So Paul uses this really familiar illustration to explain a bigger concept, this idea that every human finds themselves enslaved. So what does Paul mean by that? Slaves to sin or slaves to God? He kind of uses two kind of word groupings. So sometimes he's going to talk about being slave to a sin, sometimes it's death and lawlessness. You kind of see how all those kind of go together. And then sometimes he talks about being slave to God or righteousness or obedience and all those sort of go together. And so we have these two pairings or kind of contrasting ideas. You're either a slave to sin, which produces death, or you're a slave to God, which is righteousness and holiness. Well, you might be like my friend in high school, and you might be thinking, I don't agree. I don't agree with this idea that everyone is a slave to something. For example, you might find yourself here, like my friend, and go, you know what, I am free. I can do what I want, when I want. I do have human autonomy. I have that kind of degree of free will. I am a free person. I'd like to take you to another place in the Bible for a moment, and then we'll kind of come back to this argument. I want to take you all the way back to the book of Genesis, very first book of the Bible. In fact, I want to take you to the very first people in the Bible, who would be our ancient ancestors, our first parents, Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve lived in a time before there was sin in the world. They were in perfect relationship with God. No shame, no guilt, no sorrow, no suffering, no sadness. They lived really the ideal life. They lived the best life one could possibly really have lived. They lived a life of abundance, filled with, in a large garden with everything you could eat, bursting with life. Well, if you know the story, it doesn't stop there. Satan enters into the picture in the form of a snake, and he has a plan. His plan is, if I can convince them that their master is holding out on them, that their master, God, is keeping back from them something, that true freedom would be breaking free from God, then they would spin out in a constant cycle of suffering and turmoil under their new master, sin. And that is precisely what the enemy did. He convinces them that God is holding out. If you know the story, then you know that God tells them that they can have everything in the garden, but do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Satan convinces them that that's God holding out on you. Oh, true freedom is found when you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Then, and only then, will you experience freedom. And so they take the bait, literally. They eat from the tree, and they do experience a different master. A master that would bring them shame, and a master that would bring them guilt, and a master that would bring them sorrow. Genesis tells us that for the first time they realize they're naked and they're ashamed. Think about that. Never before that had that even crossed their mind. Had it been a concern of theirs. They never felt an ounce of shame. They never felt an ounce of trying to cover themselves up and hide from another. But since that moment, the great cosmic game of hide and seek has begun. And humans try and conceal, try and hide their pain from one another, and ultimately from God. And we've been playing that game ever since, haven't we? We're so used to our slavery under sin, so familiar with it, so used to the cycles of shame and trauma, so used to trying to cope with things in this world to numb our hurts and pains that we don't even realize we're in it. It's like a fish in water, right? It's like if you ask a fish what's water, it's like, oh, what's water? I don't know what water is, right? Because it just swims in it, it lives in it, and we live in this broken and fallen world until God gives you eyes to see, then you just think this is freedom. But the scripture tells us and reminds us that it is not freedom, but it is a prison. In a book on evangelism, a woman by the name of Rebecca Pippert writes this. She says, whatever controls us is our Lord. The person who seeks power is controlled by power. The person who seeks acceptance is controlled by acceptance. We do not control ourselves. We are controlled by the Lord of our lives. We're controlled by whatever we have offered ourselves to use Paul's language. To offer ourselves up to these things. What we seek most is our master. We feel pulled or controlled by things in this life. And sometimes they're good things. Happiness is a good thing. But it can become our Lord. It can become our Savior, that thing which we seek. Financial freedom can be a good thing, but it can be a Lord and Master, a thing which you seek. We can worship at the idols of a bigger home, or a paid off one, or only if I get this, then will I truly be happy. We find ourselves enslaved to all sorts of things in this world. But they are not kind masters, are they? They are cruel ones, ones that cannot actually satisfy the deep longing that we have within us. And that's where Paul reminds us that only under this new master, only under God, can we find the acceptance we've been looking for. Only under God's provision can we find that which we've been longing for and having things provided for us. We're set free from the slavery of power when we submit to the all-powerful one. When we realize finally that we have nothing to prove, it's when we can submit ourselves to the one who has proved everything for us. And so we find ourselves enslaving ourselves to all sorts of masters in this world. And Paul just lumps them in a big category of sin. Because anything that is not a pursuit of Christ in him as Lord is a pursuit of this other master. So that's premise one. Everyone serves a master. Sin or it's God. Second is this. Christians are free from sin, not free to sin. Paul asks this question, essentially. If by faith in Jesus, we're no longer under the power of this old sin master. Okay, so we've transferred masters under a new master. Does that mean we can still sort of dabble in our old pursuits over here? Right? Or if you put it another way, if obeying the Ten Commandments doesn't save me, which we would agree, cannot, only faith in Christ who has perfectly fulfilled the law of God can save. Okay, so if obeying the Ten Commandments doesn't save me, can I just go about breaking them? I mean, what good are they then, right? And Paul says, of course, by no means. Me genoita. Why? Why is that a problem? And we see him kind of unravel this in verse 16. Giving into sin makes one increasingly enslaved to sin. The old master sort of tries to pull you back in, right? Even if you're a believer in Christ. And remember, he's writing primarily to believers in Christ in Rome. And so the expectation is Christians are reading this. And so they have this ability or temptation to go back to their old master. And what the Bible teaches us about Christians and sin is not that Christians no longer sin in this life, but that they are no longer under the power of sin in this life, right? So it is true, of course, Christians sin. Man, if you know yourself, and you know, there's a reason we come and confess our sins every Sunday together. But it's because we recognize that we are not under the power of sin anymore, as Paul says. We're no longer slaves to it. Many of you are probably familiar with the story of Harry Potter. I have read through the books once when I was younger, watched the movies, enjoyed it. My wife has read through them, I think, 8 times now. So if you have questions about the story, like anything, just talk to her and don't talk to me. We do have a cat named Tonks, which was named after a character in Harry Potter. Anyway, her choice, not mine. Okay. If you haven't watched it or read the books, there's a character named Dobby, and he's a house elf. And this is going to be a little bit of a spoiler alert, but, you know, it's been out for like 20-something years or whatever it's been. So, I don't know. There you go. House elves are servants to their house master, right? And they have to do whatever the master says. And only when they're given an article of clothing by their master are they set free. And so in order for a house elf to be set free, their master has to willingly give them an article of clothing as a sign that they've been set free. Well, Dobby is a particularly sad house elf. He is in a pretty tragic situation. His master is Lucius Malfoy's cruel, mean, unruly master. Dobby is miserable, but Dobby has to do what he says. He's bound to his master, and he has no power over his master's cruel requests. But at the end of the second book, again, spoiler alert, Harry tricks Lucius by putting one of his own socks in a diary, which he then hands to Lucius, and Lucius in turn hands it to Dobby, his elf, to carry, because he can't be, you know, carrying a book or something. That'd be crazy. So his house elf has to do everything for him. So he hands it to his house elf, and Harry tells him, open the book, open the book. And so Dobby opens it and finds a sock, which means his master just gave him an article of clothing. His master just set Dobby free. So it's a really touching scene in the book and in the movies. And Dobby goes, Dobby is free. He's free. And Lucius is like, what are you talking about? Come with me. You know, starts yelling at him. He goes, you've given me a sock. I'm free. And Lucius looks at Harry, who then lifts up his pant to show his missing sock. And Lucius Malfoy is furious because he has indeed just set his house elf free. I think there's an analogy, if you will. In many ways, we see a connection with our old master and our new master. Our old master can try and convince us. He can try and coerce us. He can try and demand and command. He can try and ridicule. He can try and shame. And we will find that as Christians, this is true. Sometimes our old master will call to us like Lucius does to Dobby. Dobby, come, come. And Dobby goes, you're not my master anymore. And sin does that to the believer where it says, come, come, come. And I want to remind you, Christian, this morning, as the text reminds us, you're under no obligation anymore to your old master. It's true that back when you didn't know Christ, that you were, and you gave in, and you had to because that was your master, but under Jesus, that's not your master anymore. And so when that old master comes knocking, and he tries to tell you, you have to listen. When he barks commands, when temptation rises, it comes in strong. You tell him to pound sand, kick rocks. That sin has no power over you anymore in Jesus Christ. You're under no obligation to sin anymore. Your obligation is to a master who loves you, a master who demonstrated this in his life, death, and resurrection for you. You're a slave of righteousness now, not of sin. And so Christians are free from the power of sin, Paul tells us. And he says in verses 17 and 18, but thanks be to God, you were once slaves of sin, had become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. To continue my Harry Potter story. This is so good. Let's go read the book. All right. In this story, Dobby ends up risking his own life for Harry. And Harry, of course, has set him free. And so Dobby feels this gratitude to Harry. Dobby could have just run away in that moment. In fact, it's just after Dobby sets him free that Lucius is getting ready to kill Harry Potter, and Dobby intervenes and saves Harry's life. And gratitude motivates this little house elf to care for Harry. And it's because he's been set free. And so what is the great motivator for the Christian life? Why would we desire to follow God? Why would we seek to live a life that rids itself and cuts itself off from sin, which leads to death and destruction? It's because we've been set free. It's out of gratitude to our Savior who gave everything for us that we might be set free, that we then live unto him. Paul tells us in verse 19, you used to go all in on sin. It's essentially what he says, which led to more sin. But now you can see it for what it is, and God for who he is. And so Paul encourages us to sort of go in on righteousness just as hard as we used to go in on sin. And so he says, pursue righteousness, pursue obedience as a new slave of God, and cut off the sin from your life. You know, I can remember when I was an unbeliever, not follower of Christ, and I remember how hard I pursued sin. I mean, quite a bit. And some of you here today can remember your life before you were a Christian as well. And you remember what it was like to live outside of Christ. And Paul says, now that you're in Christ, oh man, remember how hard you used to pursue living a life of selfishness, living a life to feed your own pleasures? Take that same kind of commitment and obedience and direct it towards obedience in Jesus, and you will find such a life of flourishing. Someone once said, sin feels like freedom until you try to stop. And how true that is. It's when we start going, you know, I don't think I'm going to do that anymore, that the claws come out. The temptation increases. The pull grows. And Christian, you do not have to give in to your old ways. Third, the outcome of sin is death, and the outcome of Christ is eternal life. So our final point, and I think it's been clear this whole time, but Paul really hammers it in these last final verses. What is the outcome of serving each master? In other words, why would I serve God and not sin? Why God and not my flesh? Why righteousness and not sin? And if we're just kind of write it out, put it on paper, well, what's the ROI, the return on investment of following Jesus as opposed to following sin? Verse 20 through 23, Paul uses the language of fruit. A tree bears fruit. It produces something. What does these two different lives produce? Verse 20-23 says, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death." So before you are a believer, a follower of Christ, it is true that there is a certain freedom that you have that Christians don't. It's actually a freedom from righteousness, Paul says. It's really interesting language. Paul says you are free from righteousness. And so there is a level of freedom there that a non-Christian has, and that is a freedom to not obey God. In other words, we should not expect a non-Christian to live as a Christian lives, right? Why would they? They are not following God as master. And so my friend in high school was bragging about all the things he could do that as a Christian, I knew I shouldn't do as a follower of Christ, did have a certain freedom. And so Paul then asks the question, well, what is the fruit of that freedom? What benefit do you actually have in not pursuing Christ if all of those things lead to death? And we could walk down a list of every sin known to man and see how its end is always death and destruction. And death in the sense, maybe not of physical death, but of separation. Death is separation, separation from us and God, separation from us and relationships, brings an end to things which are supposed to be together. I mean, if we just look at a short list of the things my friend had talked about, fruits of drunkenness. Well, death, literal, physical, but how many divorces have come about from that? How much destruction in the lives of people have come about from drunkenness? How about the fruit of substance abuse? Well, death, divorce, destruction, numbness to life. It's disappearing from reality for fear of experiencing life. Seeking pleasure to numb pain, causing one to become a slave, not setting one free. Fruit of sexual immorality, like I've told many of my students, a fire inside a fireplace keeps a house warm. Outside the fireplace, it burns the house down. And it's similar. Relational turmoil and heartache and abandonment of children, scared parents and trauma, suffering. So much has come from that. The list could go on, of course. We could like a whole litany of sins. I'm just thinking of the ones that he brought up back in high school. Paul simply says, is this a life you were proud of? This old life you used to live? Is this a life we're ashamed of? A track record we once had. And like I said, I remember my old track record apart from Christ, and many of you do here, and certainly Paul's audience, who are many of which are new Christians, would as well. But our sin nature does not lead us towards flourishing, it leads us toward death. And sin will never end in a good thing. Opposition to God will never end in a good thing. Sin does not bring life. It can't. It does not have the design capacity to bring life. I think that is the problem that as Christians sometimes we forget. We go, you know, maybe dabbling a little bit in these things with my old master wouldn't be so bad. We play with maybe a little bit of a secret sin in our life. might think maybe you can manipulate the system, right? Dabble a little bit, but it won't be destructive. But the truth is that's not possible. Sin only brings destruction. So why would we ever go back to our old master? I just think it's subtle. I think that sometimes, you know, maybe we had a fervency of following God, and we were digging into his word, and we were spending a lot of time in prayer, and we were killing our sin, and we were fleeing temptation, but, you know, life continues. And fighting sin is it's a battle. And sometimes we get tired of fighting. We get tired of struggle. We might settle here or there. Right. Over months or years or decades of the Christian life, we get a little more comfortable with going back to our old ways. And eventually we might be like the Israelites after God set them free in Egypt. Remember that? They're wandering in the wilderness in the presence of God. And they go, man, wasn't Egypt so nice? Remember when we were slaves back there? Ah, those were the days. We might subtly go back to that mindset. Maybe sin's not so bad. Maybe I can speak harshly to others or grow more comfortable with the anger inside of me, or I can have hidden sins I can return to more frequently. And the pull of our old master and the lies of the false promises of sin become more and more alluring. And Paul says, no, you're not a slave to that anymore. Remember what it is. It's slavery, and it leads you to death every single time. Death to relationships, death to relationship with God. It numbs you from who God has called you to be. God says, child of God, lean into your sanctification. Lean into your obedience to God. ROI of sin is death, and separation, it's destruction every single time. But the fruit of following Jesus is life. Verse 22, but now that you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. Sanctification is a kind of a big fancy word. Sometimes we read and we go, that seems important, but I don't know what it means. So it simply means to become holy. Become more and more like God. There's a kind of biblical word group of several words that have similar meaning, and maybe you're familiar with Old Testament passages and New Testament passages where God says, be holy as I am holy. And it's this call to who we are meant to be. But it's actually a call to faith in God, because I can't muster up holiness. I don't have that ability. I can't pull myself up by my bootstraps and become more holy. To lean in to God and in his power, the Spirit, he makes us more and more like him. We are free in Jesus to live as God has called us. Well, a couple years ago, it was actually quite a few years ago, but it was a couple years when I was out of high school. I saw on Facebook that one of the guys in my ceramics class I used to chat with, in fact, it was the one who asked the question about, can God make a rock so big that he can't carry it? He posted something on Facebook, and this is what it said. I no longer have a secret. I have a story. I have a story of hope and a story of faith. A story of overcoming and a story of conquering. I never knew what freedom was until I learned what the prison meant. I'm living proof that there's a God, that he is alive, and that he is active. My hope is that my story can help someone else. I was like, what? Right? He can't be the same kid I used to talk to in ceramics that was like, oh, until you answer these questions, I'll never believe in God. And here I'm reading this post of his about the work of God in his life. And I'm like, I message him immediately, like, dude, what happened? Tell me the story. And so he tells me this story, and it's a long story. I won't get on all the details, but things had really gone south in his life, and he found himself coping using highly addictive drugs, and by God's grace, he was introduced to Jesus. And he trusted in Jesus, and he found freedom for the very first time, freedom from the power of sin. And God set him on a new path as a follower of him, and he was no longer slave to sin anymore. He had a new master. And I just remember, he had claimed his issues with Christianity were intellectual. But the reality is, our issues are always a matter of the heart. It's always because we don't want to leave our slavery and follow God as master. And it was until he realized how cruel his master was and how gracious and good life in God was that he trusted in Jesus. Well, how about you this morning? Maybe you're here and you've never experienced true freedom in Christ. You've always been under the servitude of the old master. It's all you've ever known. It's just what you've called life, right? You're just living. And you probably didn't even know you had a master. You probably didn't even know, maybe, that you had an option for another one. But now you want freedom. And how do you get it? How does one get freedom in Christ? Paul gives us that in this last verse, a familiar verse if you've been in the church for a while. Verse 23, he says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord." It's merely received. There's no way to earn it. There's no wage you have to pay or actions you must do. It's to believe in Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who bore your sin on the cross and died the death that you deserved and rose again in victory over the power of sin and death. And simply by trusting and believing and receiving that truth into your hearts, you too receive the gift of eternal life. Jesus did it all for you. You don't have to do anything. You can't do anything. All you bring to Jesus is your sin. And he brings eternal life in exchange. It's a pretty good deal. It's a pretty good ROI on that one. Sure beats the old master of sin who just gives you death in return. Christian, maybe you're here this morning and you just need to be reminded that sin doesn't have power over you. You've been living like it does. You've maybe forgotten, you've gotten so used to it, you've forgot your new master's, one of such grace and life. You need to remember that he is worth pursuing like he used to pursue sin. Obedience to Christ, John Calvin once said, is the mother of true knowledge of God. That if we want to know God, we do it by obeying Christ. May our hearts be moved to love our new and good master. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come with hearts of gratitude. I think of the image of Dobby and his gratitude to Harry. Lord, help us to be so grateful for you that you would offer eternal life to rebellious, unkind, disinterested, created beings like us. You might turn our hearts to you and show us your goodness. I pray, Lord, for anyone here this morning who has not yet experienced a new life in you, that they've only known the old master. They've never known what true freedom is in following the master who is good to them. I pray, Lord, you'd introduce yourself. I pray, Lord, for believers here who have are struggling with the old nature that pulls on them. God, remind them it has no power. There is power in you and you alone. And so, God, instill that deep within us. May we follow you and know you all the more. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.